This evening, it is my privilege to welcome to our service Greg Taylor, who is the preaching minister at First Christian Church here in Clinton. Tammy and I had the privilege of knowing Greg even before then. The church we attended before we came here was the Mound Road Christian Church in Decatur. And for about 8 months, wasn't it? Almost a year, Greg had come in between ministers and was our interim preacher. And we really enjoyed Greg. And so it was wonderful to come here and then for Greg to be a part of our community and a part of the Clinton Area Ministerial Association. We've continued our friendship that way. And so it's a great delight to have you come and share with us tonight.
Well, it is great to be here, and I appreciate Scott, Tammy very much, and it's been a blessing to stay connected. Scott does a great job leading CAMA. That's a thankless job, and I appreciate all that you do with CAMA, and we're getting ready this next month to ring the bells at Walmart, raise money for the Salvation Army, and we're looking forward to that. I want to talk to you tonight about an experience I had almost 2 years ago. Before I do that, I want to introduce one of my very best friends in this world, Tom Segelke. Tom is the president of the Kuki Christian Church Mission in America, and that is why I'm here tonight to talk about this. I became the preacher at Clinton in October of 2006, and my second week at Clinton, we had a mission fair. We were it was one of those years where J.D. Harold, our mission chairman, decided he was going to bring in his many missionaries as possible, and Dr. Tilan Kim from India was at that mission fair, and he asked me, do you want to come to India? And my answer was a really quick no. I don't really want to go to India. I don't know you. No, it's not something that sounds good. And then a couple years later, Tom asked me, he said, would you consider coming? We like American ministers to come over, and Clinton had been a supporting church really from the beginning of the Kuki Christian Church Mission in America. And again, my answer was pretty quick. I'm not really interested. I don't really have that desire. And a third time I was asked in 2013, Tom said, we'd really like you to come. And I said, I'll pray about it. I'll consider it. You know, it was not a quick no. And I came up with a lot of reasons in my mind why I shouldn't go or why I wouldn't go. But I just kept coming back to the fact that, you know, three times I've been asked to come and preach, and I'm a preacher. It's what I like to do. It's my favorite thing to do. So let's go for it. And Tom said, you know what, I'll go with you. We'll travel together. So in February of 2014, we jumped on the Amtrak train on a Tuesday morning in Lincoln and took the train to Chicago and then took the L out to O'Hare and sat for a couple hours and jumped on a huge plane and headed for New Delhi, India via Zurich, Switzerland. And we're up for just 36 hours, slept on the plane a little bit. We're able to get on another plane in New Delhi that next day and travel to Manipur in northeast India. And even through all of this, I really had no idea what to expect. I knew that Dr. Tilan Kim, who was actually at Texas Christian Church less than 4 weeks ago when you hosted the Area Men's Fellowship, I knew he was a legend of sorts. I knew that he was a man that was very revered in northeast India, but I really had no idea what to expect. And through it all, just what was kind of eyes wide open, saying, God, show me what is happening. Let me see up close firsthand what you are doing in northeast India. And I will tell you that the 5 days that we were in northeast India really changed me, probably changed me forever, definitely opened my eyes to how blessed we are here in America, but even more so, how spoiled I think we are, how spoiled we are, and how there are places in this world where people have a reason to not be on fire for the faith because of persecution, because of government challenges, and yet their faith is a vibrant faith. It is an electric faith, and it puts my faith to shame at times, puts our faith to shame at times. So what I want to do tonight is I'm just going to share with you some lessons that I learned and kind of weave in a couple stories along the way of Dr. Lun Kim or experiences that I had. I want Tom to talk. Tom is going back to India this next February. Tom and his wife Rita are going to be traveling back for, I think it'll be the 38th Kuki Christian Church Convention. I am probably heading back in February of 2017. We're still trying to finalize those plans. But I would love to answer any questions that you have. If there is like a burning question along the way, raise your hand and we can do it. Or we can take questions at the end. But really, there's five lessons that I learned first and foremost, up close and personal, in Northeast India. And lesson number one is this. Parachurch ministries matter and they make a difference. You know what a parachurch ministry is? A lot of people aren't really sure what is that. It's some sort of an organization, some sort of a ministry that supports the local church. So Little Galilee Christian Camp just down the road would be a parachurch ministry. My alma mater, Lincoln Christian College and Seminary, now Lincoln Christian University, is a parachurch ministry. God's Shelter of Love, Ed Bacon was here a month ago for Area Men's Fellowship. That's a parachurch ministry. And these ministries exist, I believe, to be an extension of the local church, to help the local church fulfill its mission. And so we arrived in Northeast India, and I didn't really know what to expect. Let me show you a map here. I'm going to try to stay behind the microphone here because I know we're recording this. These states in green are the eight states of Northeast India. And just to give you a reference, mainland India is much further to the west. This is Myanmar. You may know it as Burma. Okay, we were right here. We were less than 100 miles from Myanmar. So many of the people in Northeast India, and this is going to sound very racist, they don't have a typical look of someone that you would think is Indian. They would have, would you say, more of an Oriental look, probably? Okay, more of a Chinese look. But this is Northeast India here. Now, Bangladesh is a Muslim country. You have Pakistan that would be over here. You got Myanmar here. So Northeast India is really kind of segmented from the rest of India. And they are kind of a country of their own in more ways than not. Let me illustrate it for you like this. If you were to get on your computer tonight, if you're a computer person, and you were to try to figure out what is the religious proportion throughout all of India, you would find out that India as a whole, 1.25 billion people, 80% of them are Hindus. Their religion is Hinduism. About 12 to 13% of them are Muslims. Their religion is Islam. Less than 3% are Christian in all of India. Now let me bring my map back up here. In Northeast India, the state of Manipur, where Kuki Christian Church is located, the mission is located. There's about 500 churches that are part of the Kuki Christian Church mission throughout here. In Manipur, it's about 40% Hindu and about 40% Christian. Now, that's borderline miraculous. When I read that stat on Google, I didn't believe it. I thought they got it wrong. And so I did some further research, but because of the ministry of the Kuki Christian Church mission, and quite honestly, other Christian missions in this region, is it hard to believe that there is a state in India that 40% of the people are Christian? It's just incredible. And one of the reasons why is difference-making parachurch ministries. Dr. Lun Kim, one of the visions that he had when this really started getting energy in the early 1980s is he said, we need a seminary. We need a place where we can train Christian men who want to be preachers, who want to be ambassadors of Christ and not have to send them to America, not have to send them to other parts of the country. And so the Trulock Theological Seminary was founded in the 1980s, and when we were there, classes were in session. Students were there. Students were studying Old Testament, like Scott and I would have had in Bible college and seminary, and New Testament, and preaching, and theology, and church history. And so that's a parachurch ministry that's making a difference. Tom and I spent a couple days in New Delhi, which is in the center part of India. And almost every person that we encountered who were Christians that were host with us had spent time as students at Trulock Theological Seminary. So that's a parachurch ministry that makes a difference. They have a hospital, the Christian Hospital. Did anybody ever have a chance to encounter Dr. or Dr. Nayak from Bloomington Normal? Dr. Nyack was an allergist, I believe. Very successful practice. Dr. and Dr. Nyack helped fund the beginning of this hospital. Significant, significant gift, what, 15 years ago, 10 years ago? Okay, so 13 years ago, this hospital cornerstone was laid, and today it's 5 stories tall. When Tom and I were there in 2014, we were actually able to be a part of a dedication of one of the wings that took place. It's the only hospital in Manipur, this entire state, that will treat anyone regardless of their ability to pay. See, we're blessed here in America. If I have a heart attack tonight, and I don't have health insurance, and they drop me off at the hospital, they're going to treat me. Now, there may be an argument along the way, how are you going to pay for it, but they're going to treat me. In India, a lot of places, you can't pay, you're out of luck. But not the Christian hospital, sponsored by the Kuki Christian Church Mission. One of the most humbling experiences I had in India was the day we toured the hospital, and we were able to actually pray with people who didn't really have much hope. But we're there in the Christian hospital, and every day someone's coming in and praying for them and encouraging them, really serving the role of a chaplain. That's not happening in a lot of places in India. And because of that parachurch ministry, the Kuki Christian Church Mission is gaining momentum. What about their nursing school? They have a nursing school. Do we have any nurses or former nurses with us here? Great. That's awesome. Nurses are the unsung heroes of the medical system. The thing I love about the Kuki Christian Church of Vision is they will bring young women from all across Manipur and really all across Northeast India. They bring them, they give them a place to stay. They call it a hostel. It's basically a dorm room. And they are students in this nursing school. They also take Bible classes and theology classes at Trulock Theological Seminary, and so then they graduate from the nursing school at the Christian hospital, and they go back to the remote areas of Northeast India, and they are kind of the medical expert in their village. But guess what else they're doing? They're leading Bible studies. They're talking about Jesus in India. Every time I hear that, it just brings a smile to my heart. Tom's wife, Rita, who could not be with us tonight, had a real heart for the number of children that she would see that they just had no place to go. And so the Kuki Christian Church Mission has started an orphanage. And Tom and Rita have been very generous in helping this orphanage move forward. And the day that we were there, we were able to rub elbows with dozens of orphans. And the orphanage is growing. And here's the sad thing. They'll add a floor. They'll add 30 beds. And the beds are filled like that. There's always an ongoing need. But parachurch ministries are making a difference. And I learned that in India. Second thing that I learned in India is that prayer is incredibly powerful. Now, you may be saying, well, you didn't have to come all the way from First Christian Church at Clinton to tell me that. I know that prayer is powerful, but I didn't realize how powerful prayer was. I don't think. I think I knew it intellectually. I don't think I knew it here in the heart until really 2 encounters took place. The first took place when I was just a teenager. And it really involved the founding of this Kuki Christian Church Mission. Dr. T. Lun Kim was a seminary student at Fuller Theological Seminary in California with 2 Lincoln Seminary professors, Max Ward Randall and Cyril Simpkins. And they were working on a group project together, and Dr. Lun Kim had this passion that there were too many different branches of Christianity. He was frustrated by denominations. He said the Bible talks of one church. Jesus prayed for one church. And yet we've got Baptist and Methodist and Assemblies of God and on and on and on. And he said there needs to be one church. Well, Simpkins and Max Ward Randall came up to him afterwards and said, do you realize you are articulating the very heart of the Restoration Movement? And he said, I've never heard of the Restoration Movement. They said, well, you may have never heard of it, but you are a Restoration Movement soulmate of ours. And so they invited him to come to Lincoln with this idea that he needed to launch this ministry in Imphal, Northeast India. And they said, we're going to get you in different churches, and we want you to tell your story about what God is already doing and your vision for what a ministry center, a hospital, a seminary could really do. And so he traveled around for several weeks, went to many churches, Clinton being one of them. And for 13 different times of making the presentation, he heard the same thing. That is a wonderful presentation. We have no money to give you. We don't even have a dollar to give you. But God bless you. And so he's very discouraged. And so he had one final speaking opportunity at the Lincoln Christian Church Sunday evening service. And so that night, he had a headache so bad, he said he could barely keep his eyes open. And he climbed into the pulpit, and he could only speak for about 12 minutes, which for Dr. Lun Kim is very short. And at the end of the 12 minutes, he said, I cannot go on anymore. I must end this time. Please consider blessing the people of Northeast India. In the crowd that night was a man some of you may have remembered by the name of Leroy Trulock. Leroy Trulock had made his money selling farm equipment in Assumption and had done very well and was just taken in by Dr. Lun Kim. And so that next day, he called and he said, Dr. Lun Kim, come to my office at Lincoln. And he sat down and he said, how much money do you need to fulfill your vision, to fulfill your dream? He said, I need $50,000. And for a lot of people, that'd be the end of the conversation, right? That'd be all she wrote. He said, I'll give you $10,000 now. I'll give you $40,000 in a month. And so, no at this church. No at this church. No, 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 no. He kept praying, and God answered his prayer. And I just was reminded, prayer is powerful. As we were at the convention on Saturday evening, we were resting in the home of our guest, and there was a knock at the door. And three native women were at the door, and they wanted to talk to us. The problem was they didn't speak English. And so we got up, and we put on our vest. I'm going to talk about the vest in just a moment. And we went out to meet them, and through a translator, our translator said they want to pray. And I said, oh, great. They want me to pray for them. Wonderful American preacher is going to pray for these three women from this remote village. And he said, oh, no, you don't get it. They want to pray for you. They want to take time and pray for you. And I got to tell you, I'm not exactly sure what she prayed, because I don't speak the language, the kooky language. But I'll tell you, I've never, ever more sensed the power of prayer. When this woman, whose hands were hard and crusty from working every day of her life, grabbed my hand and prayed fervently in her language that God would use me, that God would empower me. It's one of the most humbling experiences of my life. Prayer is powerful. Third thing I learned in India is that there is absolutely power in the Word of God. I'm going to grab Scott's Bible here for just a moment. I love the fact that one of the things you do on Sunday nights is answer questions. Because I think too many times we don't take enough time to dive in and really try to figure out maybe what about the faith we don't understand. And one of the temptations that Scott and I have is we can be driven by the clock. I don't know what it's like here on Sunday mornings, but if it gets to about 9:15 at our first service, people start wrestling and someone will put their coat on. And second service, man, it's even worse sometimes, you know, because there's football games to watch and we got to get to lunch and we got to do this and we got to do that. And yet, you know, we're called to be people of the book. That's a real staple of the restoration movement, is this power of God's word and allowing the power to transform our lives. The first night that we arrived in Imphal, Dr. Lun Kim greeted us at the airport and said, it was a Thursday, he said, we have decided that we are going to have an opening church service tonight. It wasn't scheduled, it wasn't planned, but we decided about 11 o'clock this morning we're going to have church tonight. And I said to him, well, do you realize that if we tried to do that in Clinton and we decided at 11 o'clock we might have 15 people show up that night? Maybe we'd be lucky for 15 people to come out. 400 people came out that night. The place was packed. And Dr. Lun Kim grabbed me about 5:30, and he said, would you mind speaking tonight? And I said, okay, yeah. What do you want me to do? Just preach anything. Just preach a sermon. So I got up, and I thought, you know, kind of a last-minute deal. I'm not going to go too long. I preached about 15 minutes. I preached out of 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, one of my favorite verses. And when I finished, I prayed. I kind of got a weird look from a couple people, and I thought, well, you know, maybe they didn't understand what I was saying. And, you know, the service ended, and three different Christian students from the seminary came up to me, and they said, we were most disappointed. And I said, really? What were you disappointed in? you only preached 15 minutes. We want more. We want much more. Now, I got to tell you, I've never, ever, ever heard that in my life. In fact, one of my church members, Scott Harrell, reminds me all the time, there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. He's told me that many times. But I'll tell you, in India, man, there is a hunger for God's word. I preached on the opening, or actually Tom preached the opening service of the convention. I preached on Saturday morning, and I thought, I'm going to give it to him good this time. I preached 40 minutes. I rarely preach 40 minutes. Had a couple people come up after, can you tell us more? Can you give us more? There's a hunger for God's word. Monday, we're getting ready to leave. We're out of there. Seminary Chapel, preached 35 minutes on the story of Jephthah from Judges chapter 11. Kind of a in-depth story. Not enough. There's this hunger for God's word. I was just reminded of how many times we've sold ourselves short by saying, I've got this thing to do. I've got that thing to do. I've got this place to be. And this right here should be a passion, should be a priority. There's power in the word. Four, hospitality is undervalued. I'm not going to talk a lot about that tonight, but I would just say these people absolutely bent over backwards to bless us, to make us feel welcome. They cooked like we were kings. We found out after the fact they don't eat a lot of meat. And we have meat every meal. I mean, it's more of a rice and vegetables and fruit. And, you know, that's probably why they're a lot more in shape than a lot of us are, maybe. But, you know, they gave us meat every meal to bless us, to be an encouragement to us. What's that? Yeah, they killed a goat for us, which, you know, I've never had goat that I can remember. And I didn't realize what a big deal that was. What a blessing it was to say, we want to honor you. We want to give you this gift of hospitality. Last thing I'm going to say in this official program here, and then I'm going to tell a couple stories on myself and let Tom come up here. Indigenous ministry is possible. When I talk about indigenous ministry, I'm talking about the fact that in Northeast India, there's no American missionary, okay? I'm not moving to Northeast India. Tom's not moving to Northeast India. We're committed to help this mission because they're making a difference, but it's ministry of the people, by the people, for the Lord. If another American dollar never made its way to Northeast India, these 500 churches are still going to be churches. This hospital's still going to be a hospital. The orphanage is still going to bless children. The seminary and Bible college are still going to educate students. Now, don't get me wrong. They need financial support. But it is truly a difference-making indigenous ministry. And one of my great frustrations, quite honestly, as a preacher, is when you will see a mission where the American missionary is pulling all the strings and he's kind of the king, and maybe him and his wife are king and queen, and it's almost kind of like everything flows right through them. And people, I think, feel handcuffed. And again, I love American missionaries. Don't get me wrong. What I love so much about the Kuki Christian Church mission is its indigenous ministry making a difference. It was making a difference before Tom had ever heard of it. It was making a difference before Max Ward Randall and before Cyril Simpkins had ever heard of it. Because it's people of India on fire for the Lord wanting to win other people to India. Tom and I get emails on a regular basis from Dr. Lun Kim. And almost every other email that we receive is an update on the number of baptisms that are taking place in the different parts of Northeast India. And it's amazing the number of people that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in India through the incredible work of Kuki Christian Church Mission. Tom, I'm going to ask you to come up right now and say what you want to say, but I'm going to have you talk in the mic because I think you're recording. Is that right?
I want to embellish on a few things he said. Greg covered a lot of things completely. The fact that it is a work that will not quit if we quit, but we want to continue and embellish it so it can continue to grow. There's about 500 churches. They are all self-supporting. The individual churches are taking care of themselves, and they are supporting the missions that they are supporting the missionaries that go out from their own churches, and they are starting churches themselves. The biggest part of our support goes to support the seminary there. The seminary has graduated over 500 students already, and they need support to give scholarships for students that come in. They do. Some of the students can afford to pay, some cannot. Some of the young ladies that come to go to the hospital nurses training need to have scholarships as well. Not all of them can afford it, and those are, if you have a heart for nursing, they're needing some scholarship for that as well. But it is really the nursing thing that Greg mentioned is really a beautiful piece. The hospital is only 3 blocks from the seminary. It's actually at the back door of Lun Kim's home. The whole area is really close to campus. All the orphanage is about 2 miles away. It's all in a fairly close area. And the girls are required, who are in nurses training, the nurses are required to take some biblical training, as Greg mentioned. And when they graduate, most of them spread out far away to their villages. And there have been some witch doctors that practice medicine. And when they go back with their own training, and have even able to be a midwife for some deliveries, and have some practical training as nurses, and are very helpful. The witch doctors are out of their jobs.
Yep.
And they have the message of Christ, and they work with the local churches that are established there as well, and can teach the gospel and show Christ's love through their medical training. And that is really a key in a parachurch way in their local villages. These churches are not large. Small churches are okay. Did you know that? And that, I think the size of me, I don't know the exact size of the church. I don't want to claim that, but this size would be comparable to some of their church sizes. There is some terrorism in that area. It's not an area that an American church could send a youth group to, for example, like in Haiti or something like that. For example, just a few days before we got there, there was a bomb that went off just a block or two away from where Lun Kim's house is. And a man was injured and came to the hospital for some kind of treatment. I don't know what. It wasn't death, but it was. It's not a completely safe area. There is some terrorism in that area. I don't know if it's the background of the people that are doing the terrorism completely, but there is some unrest in that area. Like there is all around us.
Michigan Avenue.
No matter where we live.
Yeah.
So it's not a complete... when I first went there in 1982, I was in India, and then the permit to go to that remote area on the other side of Bangladesh was denied. And I was in India already, and they took the permit away. Now there's no longer required a special permit to go to that part of India. So I've been over in that part of India 3 times. And Greg and I did not have to get a special permit to go to that part of India. It's much safer now than it was back in the 80s. I also want to say that Dr. Lun Kim's wife is in charge of the hospital staff. His daughter, who has a very good government job, helps with the orphanage. His son, who is in charge of all the telecommunication, has an education in that area, has a very good job, and both of them help support the mission as well. His son, in charge of the telecommunication, has a cell phone his dad, Lun Kim, has, free. He has it with him all the time, no matter where he is in the world, and he has
no charge.
He has had a telephone here the other night, and everywhere he goes, and his son arranges his free telephone. I wish he could arrange one for me. I'm trying to think of other things I wanted to. I suppose we could open for questions, but I do want to include. They have his fam, his children are generous. As a matter of fact, his son helped build another floor on the orphanage since we were there 2 years ago. And his daughter-in-law helps manage the orphanage as well.
Let's see. Are there questions?
Yeah.
Does anyone have any questions?
Yeah.
That area you're working in, the northeast area.
Yep.
Can you get a perspective of where the main part of India is?
Well,
I don't have an honest answer. Much.
Yeah. In terms of land mass?
Yeah.
Yeah, it would be bigger than a Vermont. We traveled. The convention was in Manipur, but it was in a different location, and we traveled 100 kilometers. What would that be, about 60 miles? And we didn't go very far within Manipur. So I'm going to say maybe state of Indiana, maybe? State of Ohio landmass, something like that?
Manipur itself?
The whole state of Manipur, yeah.
This one state.
Yeah.
This one state.
Yep, yep.
About the size of Indiana.
Yeah, I would say that's probably about land-wise about the state of Indiana, yep. India is huge. I mean, it is massive. And
this is a lot of mountains in this area, especially
right.
As you get farther north.
Right. Any tea drinkers? Anybody like really good tea? Have you ever heard of Assam tea?
Yeah.
This is Assam. Assam is the largest state land-wise in northeast India, and it's very famous for their tea. So next time I go, I'll bring you some loose leaf Assam tea. Any other questions? Yeah, Scott. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Bangladesh is not part of India, of course. It used to be East Pakistan, and now it's Bangladesh. We have Muslims that are coming across to go to the school. Shh, don't tell anybody. It's a strongly Muslim population. They sent requests over to Imphal that they have Christians in hiding here, and they want to come and study at Imphal, and there are some that are coming.
Right.
Don't tell anybody.
Right. Scott, what were you going to ask?
I've got two questions.
Yep.
What is the government's stand as far as this
yep.
ministry is concerned?
Yep. That's a great question, by the way.
And my second question is, what is the predominant language
yep.
in that area?
Kuki, it's K-U-K-I, and it is a tribe of people. This is a Kuki vest. This is one of my most prized possessions. This is a Kuki tie. And so this doesn't mean anything to us. I wore this in church 4 weeks ago, and somebody said, what was it, ugly vest day at church or something, you know? But I mean, if I'm in India, they know exactly what I'm saying here with this. So Kuki would be the language that they speak in northeast India. Hindi is the predominant language in all of India, and most of the people that we encounter, the leaders, speak English, Kuki, Hindi, probably other languages, right?
There's other tribal people there, too. Metis is another tribe.
Yep.
And they work with them.
Yep.
It's the Metis Christian Church.
Yep.
Other tribal people. It's like an Indian tribe, like
right.
Cherokee or something like that. There's other Indian tribes there. And
right.
They keep to themselves, kind of like there'd be a black church here.
Right.
You know, that's their culture.
Right.
It's a Kuki culture, a Metis culture. There'd be other culture. We have that in our culture, too, where they're more comfortable with their native relatives.
Yep.
No, but now you wouldn't be uncomfortable if a white person came into a black church and was comfortable worshiping there. And they aren't either. It's not like a divisive thing. It's a culturally comfortable situation. And the Métis came one time when I was there, and the Métis people had a cultural dance at the annual
Kuki celebration.
The celebration, and the Métis came and joined in the worship fellowship.
Now, to answer your question about the government, India is a secular country. There's no official religion. That's changing. The new prime minister who was elected last year is on record saying, from his perspective, if you are an Indian, you are a Hindu. Now, will that infiltrate all the way to northeast India? We don't know. But we kind of a private worship at a home in New Delhi with Christian people, and that's problematic for them. It really is. There's a lot of questions about how that will play off. Here's how I learned that India is a secular nation. We went to visit the Taj Mahal. Have you heard of the Taj Mahal? It's about 3 hours from New Delhi. And my backpack is on the front row, and Dixie knows this, and Edna May and Louise know this. My backpack goes with me just about anywhere I go. And some people don't care for it, but that's okay. I decided I'm going to take my backpack into the Taj Mahal. I'm not going to leave it in the car. And they got ready to search my backpack. I've had my backpack searched a couple hundred times. They found my pocket-size NIV Bible in my backpack. And the next thing you know, I had a military guard with an AK-47 in my face screaming at me in Hindi. I don't know Hindi. And it is against the law.
But you got the message.
I got the message real quick. I was ready to let him have the Bible, the computer, the backpack, and everything at that point. I was not ready to see Jesus at that moment. Can't take any religious materials into any government entity. So the Taj Mahal is considered a government icon, a national icon. And in their mind, I was smuggling religious propaganda into this. It's one of the scariest things I've ever experienced in my life, quite honestly. So, yeah. The other thing I did that was just incredibly stupid, when you think stupid American, Tom talked about the terrorism in Northeast India. Well, I have kind of a routine. I get up about 5:30 every morning, and we've got a golden retriever, and I go walk the dog. And so I get up, and it's 5:30, and nobody's up, so I decide I'm going to go for a walk in Imphal. And I get about 3 blocks down the road, and a car comes flying up behind me, and it was one of the people with the Kuki Christian Church mission. And he says, "What are you doing?"
In English.
I said, "I'm going for a walk. Get in right now, right now." And he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I don't know. Show me something." So he takes me to a World War II cemetery, and then a World War II, several different things. And I get back, and I'm like, "Well, you know, that was really nice of you to pick me up, but I really wanted to go for a walk." And Lun Kim comes down. He's just shaking his head, and he said, "There was a bombing 2 blocks away 2 days ago." He said, "There was a kidnapping of an American a month ago." And I just reminded at that point, I'm not in Chestnut anymore. We're not in Central Illinois anymore. I mean, can you imagine not being able to just go for a walk? It's just different place. Other questions?
That's why it's not a place for a youth group to go, like to Katy, to put a home together.
Right, right.
It's okay, but we have to be careful. It's an international airport. It's a modest airport, but there are jets there, I think, twice to Delhi and sometimes to Burma.
Yep.
There's no direct flights from the U.S.
When we traveled from Imphal to Chuchanapur for the convention, we actually had a military convoy. We had a military in front of us and military behind us just to protect us. So
that was because Lun Kim's old son
has a government job.
Guards with him because of his rank and his job. And they had their white open-air jeeps, and they had M-16s.
Last thing I will tell you about Dr. Lun Kim that tells you a lot about him. In 2006, right before he came to our mission fair, he was kidnapped and he was held captive by rebels for 61 days. And during that time, thought this might be the end, really thought at that point that he was going to die. He was told on a couple different occasions, "We're going to kill you tonight if they do not meet our demands." President George W. Bush, who is not very popular, I realize, his government and specifically a leader in his cabinet made an appeal to the Indian prime minister to get Dr. Lun Kim released because Bush was coming to India. And, Dr. Lun Kim, when he was here and spoke at Clinton, said thank you to your government and to President Bush for intervening on my behalf. But during that time, I mean, I'm thinking if I was kidnapped and I was held captive for 60 days, I'm going to need a sabbatical. I'm going to need to have a counselor. I mean, all the different things I'm going to need. He's back at work that day. In fact, I think he kept the leading government official waiting because he went to see his family and have a prayer service with his church. He's an incredible guy, incredible man. Other questions?
Does Christianity and the church experience hostility? Does it goes counter to the culture of the caste system?
You know, the caste system, I don't know, is as relevant in Northeast India as it is in mainland India. I don't know. I think, quite honestly, anytime you have a country that is so predominant one religion, there's just a natural kind of persecution against other religions. You see that with Islam a lot, I think. You know, now, India is different because until this latest prime minister, you've really had the freedom of religion. But even with the freedom of religion, I think you have that pressure that Hinduism is the way. On our plane from New Delhi to the convention, to Imphal, Tom was sleeping. We'd been up a lot. And I started talking to my aisle mate. and he was a Hindu. I had a great conversation. But I asked him what it was about Hinduism that really drew him in, and he told his story. And he asked me, what is it about Christianity? And I told the truth. I said, I think Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't think anybody comes to the Father except through him. And I could just see the disgust in his eyes, kind of like this idea, who do you think you are? Who do you Christians think you are? And I think there's a lot of that, not just in India. I think all over the world.
The caste system is not up there so much. This part of India, that's on the other side of Bangladesh, away, it's only about a 90-mile strip called the gooseneck that connects them. If you look at the geography sometime, maybe you know it. This is the oriental part of India, and it's not as controlled by the caste system because they're not Hindu up there. It's mostly separate. The British could not control this part of India.
Right.
It was a thorn in their flesh. The British,
they never controlled it, right?
They never controlled it. Yep. They tried to defeat that part. They really just started leaving it alone.
Yep.
Actually, during World War II, this part of India fought with the Japanese because they wanted to force the British out.
Yeah, they wanted the British.
So they
gone.
Turned back at the British thinking, well, the Japanese will get the British out here. So
yep.
they fought back at the British thinking, this is our way to get the British out. Well, now they realize that was probably not the best way to do it. But,
right.
It didn't work. They were tired of the centuries of the British being dominated.
Let me just summarize by saying this. There are dozens of awesome missions that you can support, and we do support, and I'm glad that we support. There's probably no mission that has my heart quite like the Kuki Christian Church mission. And I would just encourage you to, you know, seriously consider partnering with us. It is a great mission. If you do decide, or even if you don't decide, but you ever want updates or want to know more, Dr. Lun Kim, we don't know when he's coming back, if he's coming back, but Tom and I, we love to have the opportunity to give updates and to tell the stories of what is happening with the Kuki Christian Church mission. Yeah, and if you want updates via email, there is a monthly newsletter that Dr. Lun Kim puts out through Kevin Black from the College Park Church in Normal, and we would love to get you on that email list, and you can get the same monthly report that we do of what God is doing in Northeast India. So
it comes right from India, actually. Kevin Black, he was here the other day. He's our vice president. He edits it, kind of gets the things in better format and touches up with the English a little bit, but it really is from their heart, and it's written there.
Amen. All right. Hey, thank you all for letting us come out tonight. All right.
And I want to say thank you for coming. We appreciate you taking time out and enlightening us to what the Lord is doing in another part of the world. I would ask that you would prayerfully consider what our role might be. Prayer support, financial support, whatever the Lord would lead us to do. So if you would make that a matter of prayer, we would appreciate that. Let's stand together and be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we are humbled tonight and encouraged at the same time as we hear of what you're doing in a far-off land, a land that, quite honestly, we don't often think about as a mission field, but yet there are millions of people who need to know you. We thank you for the commitment of the people there in Northeast India, the commitment of people here in the United States and supporting them. And we pray that you would continue to work in such a way that the word would get out and that many more would have the light of Christ shining into their hearts. I pray that you would go with us now and that you would use us in your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.